Tonight we're in Acts chapter 11, lesson 5 in the book, page number 16 in the book. I'm not sure how far we'll get into this tonight or how much discussion we'll have, because there's several things that the questions that's brought up that I think will promote discussion, a fair amount of discussion. I could be wrong. I've been guessed it wrong before on those things. Chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 through about 18, I guess. Not a problem.
Okay. Chapter 11. This is Peter accused. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, the six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he shewed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life?
All right, thank you for reading that. Thought and discussion questions. Question one says, the apostles and brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. From what we learned from Acts chapter 10, list as many things as you can which the Gentiles did that are included in the expression, receive the word of God. Yep, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They received the gift.
God heard their prayers and accepted their alms as a memorial. And then sent a vision of an angel, from an angel of God, to Cornelius.
Witnesses of all things.
What's that?
Witnesses of all things.
Witness, yeah. They were witnessing. They spoke with tongues, another sign. They magnified God through the speaking of tongues.
They
Yep. To me, that the what you just mentioned there last, they were baptized is the biggest sign, or the best sign that they had received the word of God, because they actually acted upon what they were told to do.
They heard and repented also.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, confession.
Yep. Anything else? Anybody else find one? Wow, we put more in there than we had blanks, didn't we? anyway, there was plenty of evidence there that they had received the word of God. Who was the beneficiary as far as the witness goes of them doing all these things happening to them?
Basically, the Jews were, because the Jews realized that Christianity was not isolated to the Jewish population.
Yep. It the gospel is for all. Now, in that group we saw in chapter 10, now we've got another group in chapter 11 of where Peter's given the witness of what happened. You know, given the witness of what happened. And we learn in chapter 11, to me, we get a few more details than what we got in chapter 10 about this. And nonetheless, the point being for question one is there was plenty of evidence there to show that God, that they had received the word of God, and they were Gentiles, and that the God has put his stamp of approval on this.
If we remember, this may be getting far afield, but if we remember the Jewish council before there were elders and deacons, the Jewish council decided that they were going to appoint men which became deacons about the widows and orphans for the widows.
Yep.
And there was a couple other things that happened before the council. And I took the council to be those that became deacons, the apostles, and the ones that would have become also elders.
Question number two is, who were they that were of the circumcision?
The Jews.
The Jews. I don't think there's any way to argue that it's anybody else, because we can go to other references where the Jews were called they of the circumcision. Why did they continue with Peter?
They contended with Peter. They contended with him because it was not proper for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house. Also, it wasn't proper for a Jew to really have any discussion with a Jew, be a part of, have any interaction with them outside the house, because remember, Jesus and the widow, Jesus and the woman at the well, basically that's what she was telling Jesus, hey, you're not supposed to be dealing with me.
And specifically, they were accused of eating with them.
Yeah. Oh yeah, that's a big no-no, big no-no. And another thing I thought of too is why they contended with him is because they just didn't believe that God would do this. They didn't believe that he would accept them. So anyway, if you go down to verse, just skipping ahead a little bit, down to verse, I believe it's 19. Yeah, verse 19. And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So they had to be convinced. They had to be convinced that God's opened it up to everybody. Part of Jesus' prophecy when he says to he'd speak of me and Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world, everywhere. What did Peter rehearse to them in order?
The events of the sheep being written down.
Yep.
The whole
thing. Yeah. From the beginning. His summary, he let it be known in his summary what happened. How many Jewish Christians were went with Peter to Caesarea?
Six.
Six, verse 12. I believe we learned of that. I think that's a detail that wasn't in the other chapter. And I think that's an important detail because now we have witnesses. It's not just Cornelius' household that's witness. It is the Jews as well that went along with Peter. And I think that was on purpose, and that was important. Whenever we have a good witness, a good solid witness of things, it generally carries more weight, doesn't it? Carries more weight. Whenever we see something that somebody says, well, I saw this, I saw that, and they're the only ones that did it, we have a tendency to, I don't know about this. But then if we have two or three people that corroborate the story, it has a lot more credibility. Under the law of Moses is what it had to have one or two witnesses, wasn't it? Besides the person's testimony for it to even be considered. And even in a court of law today, one person's testimony is not always accepted, but two is. It's rare that two people's testimony is not enough to the cause of conviction on someone. So I think the six is significant because now we have more than ample witnesses under any law, any mode of thinking that says this is the way it happened. This is right. This is so. Question number four. Why did Peter say to Cornelius was to send for him? I think I said what. It's why did Peter say to Cornelius was sent for him. Yep, it was told to him by the angel. And as we discussed in the previous chapter, this has a significance to it as well because instead of direct revelation to him, the revelation was through a person. The angel could have relayed the information to him, what he needed to know to be saved, but he didn't. God chose to do it through men.
And also, you use verse 14 where he tells, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?
Yep.
That was the purpose.
Yep. Number five, in verse 15, the identify each of the following. Them.
Gentiles.
Us.
Jews, which are.
I put the apostles for the us.
Okay. They were Jews.
Yeah, that's true. the beginning.
When the church began next
to. Yep. The day of Pentecost, day the church began. This is another significant piece of him convincing them that what he's saying is right, what he's saying is true. Lost my verse here. Yeah, verse 15. And as it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So let's rehearse what happened to them back in Acts chapter 2. They were all together in one place. Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, beginning of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit come in as a rushing wind. And then it said they had the fire that set on them, had the cloven tongues, as I believe it was called. And so the fire set upon them, and then they were able to speak in tongues. A similar event, isn't it? I mean, well, it's got some similarities with the speaking in tongues and so forth. So that's what he's talking about there, that event in Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting there to think that that the Holy Spirit didn't work that way except through the apostles and who they laid hands on and anywhere else we read up to this point. Because we read about Simon the sorcerer. You know, they talked about imparting the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit just didn't descend on them like they did with Cornelius's his household. We don't read, you know, we go back to chapter 6 and 7. We're reading about the church there. We don't see that happening outside the laying on of hands. So this is a different event, a significant event. And I think that's why he ties it back to that, is so they have an understanding of how significant this event was as far as the conversion of Cornelius and his household.
Have you ever thought about the significance about Peter preaching the first recorded sermon and also to the recorded sermon to the Jews and the first recorded sermon to the Gentiles?
Actually, I've never thought about it.
He was a special man.
Yeah, he got some special things.
But I think that's, in my mind, and my mind's kind of feeble, but in my mind, that gives more credence to the fact that of the Holy Ghost falling upon them, Peter witnessed both, so therefore he could relay the witnessing of similar events to two different groups of people.
Yeah, that I mean, and there again, that would put more credibility to it, because he's the groundbreaker for these things. Anything else before we move on to question 6? Well, I guess question 6 is still part of the same thought, isn't it? What is stated here reveals that the same thing happened to Cornelius that happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Yep. And as verse 15 says, as it did on us or at the beginning. And also verse 17, I think we can throw that in there too. God gave them the like gift as he did on us as well. I believe it says in verse 7. Yeah, them the like gift as he did unto us. So to me, there's two things there, two statements that we could use. What fully convinced Peter and the six brethren that God would accept the Gentiles?
God gave them the same gift as he gave the Gentiles.
As the Jews. Yep. Verse 17. The gift of the Spirit without the laying on of hands. By refusing what to the Gentiles would Peter have been withstanding God?
Baptism.
Yep, I put repentance and baptism. If he would refuse those, he'd been going against God, God's plan, God's will for them. I think that to me that's significant as well. Whenever someone is ready to be baptized, ready to repent of sin, we should let them do it, or we could be guilty of the same thing if we say no, trying to withstand God. It sounds kind of weird, but one time in my life, I've actually talked somebody out of being baptized. I didn't do it on purpose; it just kind of happened. We were talking about about Jesus and talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and then we talked about some other basic things and talking about the plan of salvation. And it was somebody that come forward and said, "I want to be," or come. I think it was a Wednesday night after service that I'm going to be baptized. I said, okay, so what do you believe? You know, we talked a little bit, and then he found out that it wasn't knowledge-based, that he felt like he's doing it on a whim or on an emotion, so he wanted to go home and study a little more, and then he did, and then he was baptized a little bit later on. That's not what we're talking about here about withstanding God. We're talking about refusing like the Jews would have done without the Son, and maybe even Peter, without the sign that Peter saw, or the vision that Peter saw that was a sign. That's kind of what steered them not to go against God. Number 8 says, how did God grant repentance to the Gentiles? Uh-oh.
This is him as his children, showing that he is no respecter of persons.
Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace, to stop them at the Jews.
Yep.
And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You've got to repent to have eternal life.
The verse 18, the how there is thinking about in relation to verse 18 there, how did God grant repentance unto the Gentiles? He gave them the opportunity to hear the gospel,
right,
so that they could be convicted of sin and so that they could respond to it. Because here, you know, without someone hearing the word of God, they're not going to know what it is. I mean, we see that all the time with lots of things. You know, we don't understand what something is if we haven't read about it, studied about it, or at least heard about it. In Romans chapter 10, you know, it's deals with preaching the gospel. I know we focus a lot on verse 17, therefore faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you go a few verses up prior to that and begin to read what leads up to that verse, he poses some questions. Some questions about hearing the word. How can they hear? Yeah, how can they hear without a preacher? How can someone preach unless they're sent? He talks about that. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of the glad tidings and so forth. And then he talks about how that somebody has to take the word to in order for them to hear. And there's a list, you know, four or five questions he uses there to reason, and then leads up of the reason why, because it produces faith. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then he gives some more explanation after that in that chapter. So hearing, so that tells us that the word of God has to be heard and taught. It's not something that somebody just woke up one morning and they have that understanding in their brain. God's not allowed. He's not working that way. I almost said allow, but that's not the right word. He just doesn't work that way.
You've got an individual out there, and a fork tree falls, and one branch falls on one side of him, and the other branch falls on the other side. So therefore, that's a sign to him to become a Christian.
Are the people that lay there, open their Bibles and lay it on their heads while they're sleeping?
Yeah.
God will give them rest. Are they flip up with their Bible and just put with their eyes closed, point to a verse, and take that as some kind of sign? You know, there are people that do that.
Oh, I know. I heard a preacher one time, I think he's a Pentecostal preacher, today the Spirit's going to guide me. Puts his hand on the Bible and says, whatever page, when I flip it open, whatever page it flips to, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me, and that's what the sermon's going to be today. So he flips it open and gets to one of those obscure passages and, you know, puts his finger down and hits a verse, and it's one of those, you know, in the middle of something, an obscure passage, and he said, I think the Spirit wants us to do something else today, and flips the page. And
I guess most of us in here heard of Alvin Yoder.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know, he was a what we would refer to as a rebel rouser all through this young life, and he was riding a mule in a thunderstorm and had his rifle in his hand, and the lightning struck his rifle and didn't kill him. But anyway, that caused him, that enlightened him.
That's why he signed.
No, that's why he was grabbed. why he, what was he, a Baptist?
No, Church of Christ, they think. And it was a preacher that had gone to him and talked to him about, because he hadn't been coming to church with his mom, and he told him, he says, "We've been missing you, Alvin." And then he said, well, when he was talking to him about getting the gospel, and he said, "Well, how will I know it?" And he said, "It'll hit you." And, you look, and that's when it goes into that. I love that movie. I showed that to the kids.
I've seen it twice. It's really good.
Yes, it's good.
But he believed in that miraculous enlightenment.
Well, I think, I don't believe, well, see, how do you describe it here? Miraculous, there are certain types of what we might say is miraculous enlightenment, but what you're talking about, I don't know. I don't think we can adhere to that at all. But just as I believe that God sets up situations for us to get into to help steer us in the right direction, if we're not so stubborn, we won't pay attention to it. Yeah, through providence. But I think most of the time we miss opportunities because we're just too stubborn, or we refuse what has been put before us. And yeah,
there's an interesting to me observation about Cornelius in question number 8, and that is that to me teaches that you have every individual, if we look at Cornelius and his household and what all of supposedly they were doing and had done, it wasn't sufficient for salvation. That wasn't God's plan. He wants us all to do good and all of that, but that's not the plan of salvation. I always use Nadab and Abihu in the strange fire. He don't want us becoming a Christian in a strange way.
That's a good comparison, a good example to use.
And also, you were thinking that he was at Baptist, but they didn't have a piano in that church.
Well, the early Baptists didn't.
I mean, for Sergeant York's movie.
Oh, yeah.
No piano there.
It's interesting when you get into to studying church history and stuff, but the early Baptists didn't have, I'm talking about the 1700s when all that movement started. They didn't have musical instruments, and they baptized people for remission of sins. Don't today.
Didn't the Catholics even start out without musical
instruments?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that came in, what, about 600 or 800, somewhere around in there, when the musical instruments came in.
And they changed baptism along about that time, too.
Yeah, they change a lot over the years. They change it periodically.
You know, my thoughts on the music about the music is, you know, he has this, you know, the service that we're supposed to have, and I think that he would rather us spend our money on the orphans and the widows and missionary work than on instruments. And I look at it like that.
When I worked at CWE, getting to be a bunch of years ago now, we did Cumberland Presbyterian downtown. They did a big addition to that. Well, I didn't work on it because I got brave and I told them I didn't want to work on anything like that because I don't want to support that which I don't believe in. So I kind of took a stand early on in my career for that part. So anyway, they had an organ in there that was way over $1 million. One piece of instrument. But if you saw the pipes on that thing, that's something to see. They probably had a pipe wall that was probably as long as this auditorium. And they went way up, you know, of course, the building, the height of the building was probably close to 100 feet, something like that. And, you know, it was just spectacular to see, you know, some of those things and the amount of money that went behind that stuff.
In Corinthians, it talks about a tinkling cymbal.
That's what it is.
and that can't worship God. Simple and simple can't. Yep. Piano nor him.
Well, what I find, that, you know, especially with the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, you know, what he's looking for is, you know, the people he's looking for to worship him. He's looking for something real. I think that's a thought behind it. He's looking for something real, not something that's a fake or mechanical.
Yeah, and also the aspect of performance. You know, like people are
entertaining,
watching the person and thinking about their talent. And yeah, that's not what we're supposed to be thinking about.
You know,
that's a good point.
The movement of, you know, probably, well, now it's getting 20 years ago now, the big movement in some of the churches, you know, was with the praise teams and all that stuff, and then they'd passing out microphones, and, you know, they'd pick out select people out of the audience and hand them microphones because they were good singers and all that stuff, and that's just showmanship. Really is, because that led into the praise, that led to the praise teams that ended up being more or less a choir. You know, a choir, you know, supposed to be a sing-along choir. Well, you think people probably did over time? Probably not.
Some
probably quit singing because they had the
front.
Yeah, haven't said that front. First time I experienced that would have been about 2007-ish. And I went up to South Line, Michigan I was going over to Toledo, Ohio, but first I made a pit stop around the other side of the lake going up to South Line, Michigan to visit a friend, an older lady that we grew up with, she went back up north to be with her kids. And so we was on the way to church Sunday morning. She goes, well, they worship a little different than what we're used to in Centerville. And I'm thinking, what's she talking about? Why are you just now bringing this up? And so then she did, that was what she's talking about. and they did a couple other things we wouldn't necessarily approve of either. And I was like, okay. It didn't impress me is what I'm going to say. I felt like I think you need to hand that microphone to somebody else. Got somebody off here. But anyway, guess to get us back on the trail here. Question number 9. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This context, or the context in which this is found, begins in verse 19 and continues through verse 30. Thus the verses constitute God's definition of a Christian. From these verses, list the word or phrase which shows that a Christian is one who does or has the following characteristics. The first characteristic he mentions is the one who heard and believed. Yeah, I wrote down 21, 20 and 21. We had verse 20, it says they heard the word. Verse 21 says they believed it. And the hand, and some of them which were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So we see that there's some, they hear the word, they got to believe it. Next page, letter B, one that is indebted to others.
I think there's a couple of verses, but verse 22 is when talks about when it came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. In other words, I take that to mean that Barnabas, they sent Barnabas so he could further teach them.
Yep, and he did. Um, thought about verse 23 as well, where it talks about in the second part of that, and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave, that they would cleave unto the Lord. Letter C, one that wants to share the gospel with others. Yeah, notice that the first part of that verse, some of them, then it lists three, or some of them that were of Cyprus and Cyrene. They were the ones sharing the message to the Grecians when they had come to Antioch. One that talks the Bible.
Verse 26, taught a great many people.
When they said word or words, I thought, well, are they looking for the word teacher? One that teaches, or one that talks the Bible. Because, yep. Well, you know, verse 26, go ahead.
Verse 19, it talks about how far all these men in these different places and preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They were preaching.
Yep. They was getting it done.
In 23 it talks about exhorting them all, that's teaching.
Yep. Well, that's probably the one they're looking for, the word he's looking for there is exhortation. Letter E. One who is not a quitter.
They should continue.
There you go.
Barnabas encouraged, and blah, 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 they should continue. So.
Yeah, and the old King James just got cleave there, but it's the same thing. They would continue or cleave unto the Lord. That shows they were not a quitter. Letter F, one that has a supreme purpose. Yep, that was the purpose. The tidings of the Lord. Letter G, one that cleaves to the Lord.
Verse 23 talks about exhorting them all that the purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord that were being taught fully. So they take it that wouldn't deviate from what the Lord was instructed.
And also verse 21 refers to that they turn unto the Lord. A great number believe and turn unto the Lord.
Yep. Now, letter H, one in whose life the grace of God is visible.
Verse 24 may be different from what y'all got, but anyway, it says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord.
That's what I used to.
Yep, it was visible. Letter I, one that is a good person.
Verse 24 also says, for he, Barnabas, was a good man.
Thought about, too, one that is full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, be defined as a good person. Letter J.
Verse 26 talks about that that any came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people and the disciples were called Christians first to me.
Yep. One that does his part.
Verse 29 is, and the disciples, every man according to his ability, come to see him and leave the brethren who dwelt in Judea.
Yep, according to his ability. One that is, letter L, one that is in the Lord's church. Mm-hmm. It'd be the ones added. Verse 24. I thought that was challenging. What'd y'all think?
Yeah, I thought it was challenging. I'm leveled over those. Back and forth, yeah.
Read those verses over several times.
Yeah, it did make you read those verses.
Yeah, that's probably the point. Then that, now that we got it, you know, was here going through them, it's like, well, it didn't seem that hard sitting here. Yeah. I was like, I was scratching my head earlier today over this. What time is it? Well, we're about out of here. Well, it was a little, to me, it was the instructions were a little vague. Well, we are out of time. Feel like we're stopping in the middle of it almost, but I think we'll maybe we'll have some good discussion. We'll pick up with question number 10 next week. Unless somebody else got any more questions or anything we need to discuss over what we've talked about.